John 20, starting in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, again, I'm dependent upon you to use these words of mine to bring you glory. God, I pray for your anointing, your filling afresh of your spirit to be able to preach your word during this service. I would ask that you would feed your sheep, good shepherd, as we've been reading about this week, and that you would do so through your word. God, help us, grant us the faith that we might believe, and then by your grace and mercy, walk in the truths that we find. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to spend with you in this time of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a picture I want you to look at. A lot of color. Isn't that a great picture? Great picture. Okay, what did you see? Flowers? Was there a mountain in the picture? Was there a stream in the picture? Who did not see the stream? Be honest, there we go. Right. First service, bunch of people didn't see the stream. Were there people in the picture? How many did not see the people in the picture? Oh. See, what happens is as we view pictures, let me ask this. One lady knew this in the first service, only one. What kind of flowers were the purple flowers? Mums, I guess. I don't know. But that's what she said. It was Susan, not Butterfield. So I trust her word. If she says they were mums, they were mums. But what happened is this. We looked at that picture. We looked at it from different perspectives, from our past, what we like, what we don't like. And what happened is our eyes were drawn to certain things that we saw and some things we didn't see. And what occurred was we saw the same picture, but we saw different things in that picture. And if we were to put our sat down and got together and talked about it, we'd have a pretty accurate view of that picture. Well, what we see is that God in his wisdom did the same thing with Christ. He gave us four gospels instead of one. Four gospels that when we put them together, what they do is they give us four accounts of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're from four different perspectives. So they give us different, they look at the same event a little differently. They see it maybe in a different light due to past experiences or who they are. And so we have four gospels that give us this complete picture. The first gospel is the gospel of Matthew. And what happens is that gospel was primarily written for the Jews. That's why you see in the gospel of Matthew, there's a lot of the, you know, talking about the Old Testament, quotes from the Old Testament. A lot of that is in Matthew because it was written for the Jews. And the main focus of the gospel of Matthew is Jesus being king, okay? And what scholars have done over the years or people, whatever, they've put a symbol to the gospels, each gospel. And the symbol or the picture of that gospel is a lion. Now, I know Aslan is a picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah. But again, a lion is the animal or the representation of the gospel of Matthew. The second gospel is the gospel of Mark. And that was primarily written to the Romans. So that's a little different focus, a little different way that things are put. Also, what we see there is the emphasis is on Jesus being a servant. Okay, Jesus being a servant. The picture or the animal that is used to represent that particular gospel is an ox, cow, because back then they would plow the fields with oxen. So that's the picture we have there. The third gospel is the Gospel of Luke, and that was primarily written to the Greeks. They had a different view of things. So Luke is a little different. The focus of that gospel is Jesus as the Son of Man. Okay? So the representation of that particular gospel is a man. Makes sense. Those first three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. The reason being is they have very much similarity between them. The order, chronology, the events that are put together. When you read one, you get a good flavor of the other two. And so they call them the synoptic gospels. I originally wanted to do this series, this coming series on the gospel of Matthew, because that's my favorite gospel. But I realized, well, we preached through Luke in 2009 is when we started it. And I thought, I'll be repeating a lot of stuff. So in one sense, I felt the Holy Spirit really leading me to go with the gospel of John. What's the gospel of John about? The gospel of John is written for all who believe. Now, that doesn't mean that the other three aren't. Okay, but what it does mean is that there's a certain slant that God in his wisdom, because this is not the strength of men, this is the living God, because God's word is God breathed. So this is not, the word of God, the Bible, is not opinions of man. They are God's very words, is how we view it, through men that he used to communicate what he wanted. So all of the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are still relevant for all of us today. John's focus, though, is more general. It's for all believers, and it focuses on Jesus being God, okay? And the symbol of that of the Gospel of John is an eagle. That's the symbol that they've used over the centuries. And I guess, I don't know if this is true or not, but what I've read is that the eagle apparently can stare into the sun. I'm one of the few creatures that can do that. So we have this gospel. Now, John is different than the rest. 92% of what we find in the gospel of John is not found in any other gospel. 92%. So it's significant. Scholars believe that probably the reason is this. The gospel of John was the last gospel written. So he probably had access to the other three, or at least some documents. And probably, you know, again, this is speculation. Why say what they said? Let's say something different. So he writes the Gospel of John. It is different with regards to the other Gospels. It is unique. 92%, as I said, is different. Here are some of the things that are only in the Gospel of John, not in any of the other Gospels. There we go. Jesus' very first miracle, turning the water into wine. Only in the Gospel of John. You find that in John chapter 2. Nicodemus, remember that? Jesus, how is somebody supposed to be born again? Climb back into their mothers? No. Woman at the well, only found in the Gospel of John. The lame man by the pool of Bethsaida. Man born blind. Who sinned? This man or his parent? The raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Washing the disciples' feet. Chapter 13. I think this is key, because when you think of the life of Christ, obviously you see his acts. Jesus, God becoming man, the incarnation. Incredible. The cross. Jesus dying for our sins. But probably one of the most powerful things Jesus did was the washing of the disciples' feet. I mean, when you really get down to it, and we study that, that's incredible. But it's only found in the Gospel of John. Again, the teaching in the upper room where he gives a promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, an in-depth teaching of our explanation of what Jesus taught. Really didn't talk about the supper a whole lot, but talked about the teaching. Very interesting when you get to that part of Scripture. John records the longest prayer of Jesus in Scripture, chapter 17 of John, and Doubting Thomas, only in the Gospel of John. That's just kind of scratching the surface of what we find in John that's unique compared to the other three Gospels. Some people would argue this. They said, well, the uniqueness, the difference between the Gospels is proof that there are discrepancies in the Gospel, that there's inconsistencies in the Gospel. I would say this. It's different perspectives, just like the picture we looked at. When we look at the scriptures, we see that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find all supporting documents in their supporting stories for other truths that are told maybe with a different example in John. But it's the same Jesus. We looked at the same picture. We saw different things. It was the same picture. It didn't change. But we saw different things because of our background. And the differences in the Gospels, instead of causing us to say, well, there's discrepancies here, instead they give us a more well-rounded picture of who Christ was. They're from four different perspectives. You know, if we could put it this way, you have a college professor, a garage mechanic, a farmer, and who else? Somebody else. Four different perspectives. Who? Artist. And so you have four different perspectives, and you look at this, they give us this beautiful picture of who Jesus is. When you look at this, even though there are different perspectives, you stand in awe of God because you see how coherent the picture is of who Jesus is. Not only that, but we see how even though they are from four different viewpoints, they are consistent with giving us this picture of Jesus. John, though, is unique among them, not just because he chose to use different things to share. He had a more intimate perspective than the other three writers. And I'll tell you why in a minute. That's why I like to go to John whenever I have people, somebody comes to Christ, when I have the privilege of leading someone to Jesus, what happens is I bring them to the Gospel of John, start there. Well, who was this guy? Who was John? Well, John's dad was a guy named Zebedee, and he had a brother who was also one of the apostles with John. Okay, take a look at God's Word. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And he, Jesus, went up to the mountain and called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, there he is, to whom he gave the name Sons of Thunder. So that's the John who wrote the Gospel of John. His brother and he were both apostles or disciples of Jesus. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So John, the writer of the Gospel, had a brother who was also a disciple. Now, John's mother, scholars believe, may have been the sister of Jesus' mother. There's a connection there. May have been. We're not sure, but it sure leans that way. Some people will say yes, some people will say no. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, was a follower of John the Baptist. Okay? And he was about 25 years old when Jesus called him to be his apostle. So John left John the Baptist and went over and followed Jesus. It is believed that John was the youngest of all of them. He was the pup in the litter there. He was the youngest. And of the 12, when we read in Scripture, we find three that are closest to Jesus. When a special event happened, it seemed, and there were only three of the disciples there, it always seemed to be these three. Do you know which three they were? Peter, James, and John. So the two brothers, James and John, and Peter. So you have this sense that of the 12, three were kind of always, you know, Mount of Transfiguration, other things. They were always kind of there. They were the inner crowd. But of those three, there was one who was closer to Jesus than the others, it appears, through Scripture. when we look, we find that John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John, seems to be what we would call, and I'm going to use this term lightly because, well, he would be considered what we would look at as our best friend. He would. That was the picture that we see of John. It was like he was Jesus' best friend. That's why when I have that blessing of being part of God, drawing someone to himself, and they give their lives to Christ, I lead them over to the Gospel of John because I'll say, you know what? If I didn't know you, if I wanted to know the most about you, the real you, I'd find your best friend. And I'd say, tell me about them. So I'm sending you to the Gospel of John because that's Jesus' best friend, if you want to. And he's going to tell you about his friend, Jesus. Take a look at what Scripture says about John. John chapter 13, verse 23. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. Jesus never says, I did this or whatever. He always uses this like third person, the one who was closest to Jesus, the one who was. And so that's the picture that we have of John throughout the Gospel of John, the one who was closest. This is at the Last Supper. He's leaning up next to Jesus. John chapter 19, 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, again, when Jesus saw his mom and me, what he's saying here, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I'm telling you what, you don't let just anybody take care of your mom, right? I mean, they had to be close. And of the 12 disciples, there was only one at the foot of the cross, and it was John. Just one. So you can see how this gospel is being dialed in. That's why I felt it was necessary to take this time to introduce this gospel and rather than just go into it. Because I think when we understand who the writer was, when we understand his intimate relationship with Jesus, when we get a picture of what this gospel is for, as we move forward in the next couple of years going through the Gospel of John, we will come back to this message. That's right, he would have a unique perspective. That's right. And so we lay this foundation because it was clear that there was this special relationship between John and Jesus. John, take care of my mom. Wow. Wow. And finally, John 21, 24, 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. Me. I witness these things. And who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. In other words, check it out. When he wrote this, you know this is true. Examine any of what I've written. You know it's true. I was there. I was an eyewitness. Look at this. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John was selective in what he chose. You know, I always think all that Jesus did was written. And as a pastor, I look at Jesus and the Gospels and go, he was a busy man. That guy was really, boy, he was doing a lot of ministry. And John's saying, this is just skimming the surface. What? As a pastor, I'm amazed at that statement. Thinking, okay, when I die, is there going to be some kind of a digital record of all that Jesus did in heaven somewhere? To where we're going to sit and go, wow, look at all that Jesus did. John is saying, listen, we're just scratching the surface here. All that Jesus did is incredible. And it didn't end there because we see even now today what Christ has done in our lives. But what a truth, all that he did. John was very close. That's why they call this the intimate gospel. Because of John's relationship with Jesus. It was unique on this earth. And his gospel is unique. And it gives us perspectives that maybe we didn't think about before. he had more thorough and complete knowledge and understanding of Jesus than anybody else that walked on the earth. He knew Jesus. He was his best friend. And this is the amazing thing. John concluded, after spending his time with Jesus, that he was and is and always will be God. That's what he concluded. The focus of this gospel is the deity of Christ. Now listen, we all know people in our own lives. If there's somebody that Jesus wouldn't have pulled the wool over their eyes, it's John. Because think about this in your own life. You know, you've got people that you know, relatives probably, aunts and uncles or cousins or whatever, and people say, oh, they're so good, they're so this, they're so that, right? And you think, oh, you don't know the whole story. I know what the real truth is because I know them well. That's not true, right? John is with Jesus for 3 years as his best friend. If anybody would be able to conclude he wasn't God, it's John. It's John. He was his best friend. He would have seen if Jesus stumbled and fell. But John, after spending 3 years with Christ, is saying, listen, he is God in the flesh. He is fully God and fully man. The hypostatic union was that what they call that. Fully God and fully man. This is Jesus. This is my best friend. That's the perspective he's writing from. That's why the Gospel of John is about the deity of Christ. Because John saw that as the most incredible thing. And you know what? I don't think he started out that way. You know, again, so many times I'll say, you know, step into the Word of God and put yourself there without your preconceived ideas. And step in as someone like John. Here's John following John the Baptist. Good preacher. Hey, I heard there's an even better preacher in town. His name is Jesus. Running a big mega church. A lot of people following him. I got to go check him out. But Jesus calls John. What were John's thoughts of who Jesus was when he was first called? Do you think he knew he was the Messiah at that point? I don't think so. I'm guessing here. I'm speculating. He comes and he hears Jesus preach. Jesus calls him. And I'm wondering, they're laying outside some night, and John's laying next to Jesus sleeping, and he can't sleep, and he's looking up at the stars. Is this really he who made those stars laying next to me? You ever think about that? Is this really him? I mean, boy, that's a stretch. But he came to that place, and the evidence was so overwhelming that he wrote the Gospel of John with the main emphasis being Jesus is God in the flesh. He was so convinced. He said, this is who this is. And as I study this book in the next couple of years and we go through this, here's one of the thoughts I will constantly be wondering. I wonder if this was the moment that God, in his grace and mercy, opened up John's eyes to really believe he was the Messiah. You know, when did it happen? Maybe when we get to heaven, hey, John, can I ask you a question? When was it? Oh, Dan, it was during this time. You know, when did Christ go from being this preacher, religious, whatever, to the Messiah in John's mind? Is it even recorded in what we're reading? Was it some other event that was in one of the other Gospels? And then you know what? Again, I think, as I process all these things, I wonder how John treated Jesus different You know, it's kind of like you're hanging out with people, and all of a sudden you find out, did you know they used to be, you know, some bigwig somewhere? And you go, them?
No.
Yeah. He used to be the president of Boeing. You go, him? Yeah. He was a national drag race champion for me. What? And you know, it's kind of weird how when we find out something about someone, we treat them differently. We kind of, well, you know, suddenly it's yes, sir, no, ma'am. Why? You know, well, we found out some information. I wonder if John's way that he related to Christ was different. We'll never know. But I wonder that because I see in my own flesh how that affects me. And so you're with Jesus. You believe he's a great prophet maybe at that point. You're not sure what he all is. And then all of a sudden, God in his grace and his mercy open up your eyes to who he really is, the Messiah, God in the flesh. How would you change how you related? Would you? I don't know. But I will read through this gospel, and I will constantly be wondering, when was it? When was it, God, that you in your grace? I think about my own life. You know, and I remember that time when God in his grace and his mercy opened my eyes. And you don't forget that. I wonder when it was here. I wonder when. But God had moved in John's life, and John had that intimate view of Christ like no other. And so John, when we look at his gospel, we find it different. And some of the things that we find different in John's gospel is the way he approaches who Jesus is. John is the only one who calls Jesus the Word. You know, I was wrestling with, should I start this series out with an introduction of about 15 minutes and then start right into the gospel? So then I would have to kind of go, Jesus is the Word. And get 20 minutes for that? I can't do that, God. And the second thing was, I thought, you know, I believe that by laying a strong foundation of who John was, what this gospel is all about, as we proceed forward, God will use that in his grace and his mercy to open our hearts up to maybe receiving it a little more so and seeing things we didn't see before. But John is the only one that calls Jesus the Word. John is the one who calls him the Lamb of God. John is the one, the only one, who recorded Jesus' statements, what they call the I Am statements, seven of them. John is the only one that records those, the seven I Am statements that show who Jesus is. He's revealing a little bit more about himself and are evidence of his deity. When we look at this, here's the seven I Am statements in the book of John. In chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. By the way, I cannot wait to preach on each one of these. I think it's going to be longer than seven sermons, just so you know. The way, the truth, the life. But I'm excited about this whole gospel, preaching through this gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the door. If you know, again, don't you stand in awe of God's sovereignty? What are we reading this week? John chapter 10. Ties right in. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I just laughed. I thought, God, it's not much, but you know what? I stand in awe of you, God. You're so good. The good shepherd, as we said, John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. And finally, I am the true vine. John was the only one that recorded those things. So it'll be exciting to go through and see what was Jesus. And the other thing is that John uses the word signs instead of miracles or what was the other, wonders. And I think there's a reason for that because they're signs, they're pointing to something. And what are they pointing to? The deity of Christ. So these are the when he talks about signs and things, that's why he uses those terms. But we look at this picture and we say, boy, John, you had such a unique perspective here of who Christ is. John's selective eyewitness account of the person and ministry of Jesus was written so that the readers, like you and I, would know who Jesus is. Who is the Savior? And so that we would believe in him and have eternal life in his name. What does that mean, in his name? So we just say the name Jesus and it's like, you know, some kind of a magic potion? When we look at it, when you looked at someone, you said, we believe in his name, it's not about his name, it's all of who that name represents. So I am a pastor, I am a father, I am a husband, I am a football fan, I am an old car. So once I come in the name of Dan, we think, oh, all of those things together, okay, as a representative. So when we say we would be saved in his name, we're saved because of all of who Christ is. So it's not just a name. It's all of who Jesus is, so that we would be saved because we receive what the gospel says is true about Jesus and about us. Take a look at God's word again. John 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why was the gospel of John written? That's why. The Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why John was written. That's my goal for John. If that was his goal, then that should be my goal for the Gospel of John as we go through it. Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Talking to his disciples, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? Who do you say he is? I'm hoping that how you would define that now would be different than how you define that at the end of the Gospel of John, because of God using his very words to open up our eyes to greater and greater beauties of Christ. Who he is. Oh. So as we answer it now, who do you say he is? And whenever we're finished, who do you say he is? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that all mean? You are the Christ. In John chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. That's the Gospel of John. John will present Christ before us. He will show us who he is. And the very words of the living God, his word, and it is he who is speaking to us. It's not Dan. It's not anybody that fills this pulpit. It's the living God who would speak to us, reveal in his word, and show us who he is. That's what we cry out for. And I love, look at this guy. Look at his response. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he what? And he worshiped him. So as we go through this series, we will see more and more of who Jesus is. And our response would be that we would worship him in a deeper, more intimate way. We'd say, this is my Savior. This is my friend. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Son of Man, and this is the Son of God. This is the King of all glory. This is our servant, who still serves us. This is our omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, all-present God, revealed in his word. How can we not worship? And God in his wisdom brought Jesus' best friend to write this intimate gospel to reveal who Jesus is. Do you know what the key word is in the Gospel of John? It's used 98 times. Always verb form, never noun. You know what that word is? Believe. Believe. It's got to be in there a lot. 98 times. Believe. So God is calling us to believe all of who Jesus is and all of who we are through the Gospel of John. Believe what? The truths about ourselves. That we are sinners separated from God. We've broken God's laws, and because of that, we're separated. And according to the Word of God, because we're separated from Him, we would not spend eternity in heaven with Him. I know that's uncomfortable today in the churches. It's not a popular message to preach. But we are separated from God. It's hard to hear because the emphasis can be on God's love. But the foundational character of God is holiness. And because He is a holy God, He has to separate us from Himself if we've sinned. Sin is a violation, a crime against God, against His holiness. And so He's got to judge sin. If He looked the other way, He wouldn't be holy. So God's holiness calls us and says, you know what, you're sinners, you're separated from me. And then God's holy love, He's got His holy wrath to judge sin. Now His holy love sends Christ. Wow. Jesus comes and did what we could not do, to meet the requirements that God has to spend eternity in heaven with Him. You have to be perfect because God is perfect. Without sin, we've already failed. We fail that every day. So what happens is that Jesus did what we couldn't do. He met the requirements. He was perfect, was without sin, thought, word, or deed. He met what we couldn't. And then He went to the cross, and the sin that, or the punishment that we deserve for our sin, because God is a holy God, is a just God, it was taken out upon Him, because God can't just look the other way. And so Jesus was punished, received the punishment for the sins of all who would believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so that God could be both just and loving. And so their sins were punished on the cross, even though Jesus didn't deserve it. He was our substitute. And so what happens then is the requirements of the law in order to get to heaven, perfection, are met, not by us, but by Jesus for us. And the punishment we deserved, He took. Do you believe that? Because that's what John is calling us to. Believe the truth about yourself. Believe the truth about Jesus and who He was and what He did for us. And receive that gift. Believe in His name, all of who He was, all of who we are. And by receiving that, it is by God's grace, something we get free, we don't earn, through faith, believing, trusting in Jesus alone. All three. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That's what John's calling us to believe in. Believe this. Believe this. If you don't know Christ, then my prayer is this, that you would continue to come here, and that you would hear this gospel, because the purpose was that it was written so that you would believe. If you're lost today, then this is the perfect place for you to be. Keep coming back. And you know what I'm hoping? Just as there was that time that John would say, right there, is when God opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, there might come a time in your life where you would say, you know what? When that preacher was preaching about the woman at the well, that was the day that God opened my eyes. Believe. And I'm trusting
for those of us that may not know Jesus, maybe in this place or through this message over the internet, but for each of us, that there would be times throughout this series that God would open up our eyes to His grace and His mercy, and we go, oh! And we would go back at the end of this time that we're together in this beautiful opportunity to follow Jesus, to know His heart in a deeper way, to see our Savior. You know. Remember when the two people were walking and Jesus had disappeared, He had talked to them and He said, did you not feel your heart burning within you? That's my prayer for this series, that we would feel our hearts burning within us. We'd go back and say, look at what Jesus did. I remember when this sermon was preached and God opened my eyes up to this. That's our prayer. God, do this miracle in our midst. Save the lost. Grow our understanding of your greatness and your goodness and your beauty. And cause us through all of that to worship you in a deeper way, in a more intimate way, because of this gospel that you wrote through one who knew you better on this earth than probably anybody else. So pray for me that God would continue to use me, and that I wouldn't go into a story, oh, I know what this is about. I want to step into each study time. Clean slate, God, teach me. So pray for me, pray for us as a body, that God would use this series to cause us to know Him greater and to worship Him deeper. Amen? That's exciting. That's exciting. I'm looking forward to this series. So continue to pray for me and for each other. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. And there are so many things in the Old Testament and New Testament show us who you are. And yet, in your great wisdom, you've given us these four beautiful gospels. And you've called us now by your Spirit to study the Gospel of John. Lord, thank you for this word that shows us who you are. Give us hearts to receive from you, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts and open up our eyes to things we've never seen. God, do this so that your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's